Father, I don't always know how Jesus can make the arguments on our behalf that he does, except that we are wrapped in his righteousness and we are adopted as his son, as your son and daughters. And Lord, he sees in us himself. He sees what you created us to become, that we are still in the process of becoming. So, Father, we thank you so much for this grace and this mercy that gives us the freedom that we don't have to argue our way into your presence. We can come boldly before the throne that is filled with grace and mercy. So, Father, we do that this morning, that we may hear your heart and your voice and may be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Roger. You know what? Let's give these guys a hand. You know, in the summer months, you don't always know what you're going to have because people disappear and kind of go off to themselves. But, you know, this was one of those mornings for me where it just felt really good. It's been an exhausting week where I could just enter into. And I don't know what it is about that song from the 90s. Shout to the Lord. You know, we haven't sang that song in probably a decade. But you know, that holds a very special place for me. In 1998, it was in April, when I was trying to find my own footing after some very dark years. Went up to a leadership conference at the Mennonite Church up in Langley, B.C., and a group of us went. You know, Rich, you were there. Some of us may have been there. And during the, must have been the Friday evening session, they sang that song and just gave us the opportunity to come forward. And Kim and I went forward. Wow, I wasn't expecting this. Roger, it's your fault. But it was just a time of reaffirmation. So, you know, we all have those seasons, right? Where you are confronted with some clarity and some time when you think, wow. Suddenly things become clear and you can step into that and the Father meets you there, meets you in that moment of clarity. I've had many of those in my life, probably not as often as I should have, but those moments of clarity, you know, that time, that evening in 1998 was one. There's another one that was probably about... it was probably about 7 years later, 7, 8 years later. It was in 2007, so it would have been actually 9 years later. I was driving down the I-5, and I was coming up on the Puyallup exit to get off to go the back way up the hill. And it was right around noon. Again, one of those times when I just remember it very vividly. And I was talking to Steve Simke on the phone. That was back when you could drive and talk on the phone, and we were talking. He was our treasurer at that time, and we were just talking about discipleship and just kind of where we were at that season in our church here. And Steve Simke was just one of those gifts that God gave to this congregation for a season of time. I still haven't forgiven him for moving back to Canada. He was Canadian, so he always had this nice, fun accent, eh? You know, we would talk on Mondays and Tuesdays almost every week and just kind of reflect on what the Lord was doing. Well, this was one of those talks. And he was saying, you know, Martin, how do you think it's going at Elam? And I says, well, you know what, Steve? I said, it just feels like we're kind of in this trough of mediocrity, of complacency, where we're just comfortable. And at that time in this ministry, just like so many, we've tried to maintain this emphasis since then, but just focusing on what's it look like, what's it mean to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Not someone who just comes to church on Sunday and goes through the motions and participates on a Sunday morning, but just goes out and really is, becomes all that Christ is calling us to be, to live into. So we don't live this duplicitous life of where we are on Sunday versus where we are Monday through Saturdays, where we have a holistic life. And I said, and as I was talking to him, this phrase came to my mind. And I don't know if God gave this to me or if this was something that I just came up with as an expression of my heart at that point. But I said, you know, Steve, I said, it feels like we lack clarity on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. And you know what? When we lack clarity, we breed complacency. When we lack clarity, we breed complacency. And that has been a phrase that has stuck in my mind ever since that day as I was exiting the Puyallup exit off of the I-5. When we lack clarity, we breed complacency. This morning I want to speak to us a little bit about clarity, because clarity is a must-have in our walks with Jesus Christ. It's a must-have. Jesus was absolutely clear on having clarity as he spoke with his followers at different points in his life, at different points in that 3.5 years when he walked this earth. He spoke with great, almost shocking, offensive clarity. He was clear about the focus and the cost of what it meant to be a follower of his. In Luke 14, he says large crowds were traveling with Jesus. You know, he had this great plethora of people who are following him around, and then turning to them, it's like he's walking along, they're talking about what they're going to have for lunch, and all of a sudden he turns around to them and he says, let's have a seat. Let's have a seat here. And he says this with almost, there's no introduction, there's no warm up, there's just these words: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me, what? Cannot be my disciple. Now, what's his point? As you hear those words, what's his point? What's he trying to communicate from this section over here? What's his point? What's that?
Prioritize him number one.
He is the ultimate allegiance. He is the ultimate one who calls the shots in life for those who are his followers. And he says it's going to be a cost. It's going to be costly. It's not saying that you must hate your father and mother and your wife and your brother and sisters in your own life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is a matter of who is in supreme authority. Not who's just serving as a consultant or as an advisor, but someone who is in supreme authority. And it's costly. And these words are meant to shock us. They are intended to wake us up and to say, what did you just say? That I find that offensive, Jesus. Well, that's what he intends for us to do, because he wants to awaken us out of a sense of complacency and be able to communicate some crystal clear clarity for what it looks like and means to be a follower of him. And then he is also very clear about conforming to his teachings and following his example, right? Because part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that you obey his teachings and you follow his example. In John 14, he says, if anyone loves me, and he's telling his disciples as he's getting ready to go to the cross, you all have been with me, you say you love me. If anyone loves me, he will what? This section over here. Obey. Obey my teaching. And then in verse 24, he who does not love me then will not obey my teaching. So how can you tell if you love Jesus? This section here.
Those who obey.
You obey, right? You obey. Now, what gives him that right to be able to say that? His authority. But just in case they were unclear about it, for this section here, he says, these words you hear are not of my own. Instead, they belong to who?
Father.
The Father. The Father. Okay, I'm just not kind of stepping into this place and usurping His authority. I am communicating His word to you through me, and this is His word. If you say that you love me, if you say that you love the Father, you will what? Everybody?
Obey.
Now, I like to kind of find different ways of saying that, but I've been told that maybe perhaps I need to be more direct because I've been, you know, it sounds sometimes like I'm softening around the edges. So I want to say it like this. If we love Jesus, we will obey Him, right? Because He is the authority. Jesus wanted us to have very clear understanding. He wanted us to have clarity. Why do we need that clarity? Because as we go through life, the fog rolls in. It rolls in. It just kind of takes over. It just kind of distracts us. Suddenly we don't know where we're going, or things happen around us. And we say, squirrel, or boy, I really like that. And suddenly His authority, His word, becomes sort of an afterthought or something that's kind of put back on the back burner. And there's all kinds of things that can distract us. But Jesus says, I want you to have clarity. I want you to have clarity. And I want us to have this clarity because if we are going to be a guide, and that's our theme for right now, if we're going to be a guide to one another here and a guide to those who are not yet disciples, because we are salt and light, if we're going to be a guide, we need to be clear about what our life is saying. We need to be clear about what we're guiding people towards, and that is a cruciform life, a life that is formed by the gospel of Christ. That is what we must have, because for all of us, our lives are a story that other people are reading. And if they were to look at our lives, if they were to look at my life or your life, we must be open to the question, what's the plot that they see emerging from our lives? Is it a plot where Jesus is the supreme authority, where we love His heart and His ways, where we obey His teaching? That's the plot that our lives, the story that our lives are to be speaking to all who watch us, to all who read us. A life that is shaped by Him. We must have that clarity. Now I want to break this down a little bit further. This is what Paul, I believe, is referring to in these qualities that we're working through in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know that you may have been wondering when we're going to get to that and what's this got to do with that. And it's this. When Paul writes, now an overseer, and we're broadening this to not just elders, but we're broadening it to those who seek to have an influence in other people's lives to be a guide, because elders are guides, but we are also all guides in one form or another, hopefully of this salt and light. Now, the overseer must be above reproach and the husband of but one wife. And we've talked about that. The next that we're going to talk about is these three words: temperate, self-controlled, and respectable. Now, what's this got to do with clarity? Everything. Because when you take these three words and put them together, it speaks about clarity. Now, where do I get that? Because temperate means of having a clear grasp of reality. Of what is true, what is not true, who you are, who you're not, who God is, who He's not. It's all about having that clarity so you're not being distracted by falsehoods. Self-control is the ability to be able to act on that and to live in a way that is keeping with that. And respectable is the reputation that you have with outsiders so that they look at your life and they say, this is a person worthy of respect because they have clarity, they've got the grit to follow through on it, and I admire that about them. That's what he's speaking about. When you put all those together, These three words sort of are the ballast in the keel of the ship that gives us, or the sailboat. Ships don't have keels, or maybe they do, I don't know. Anyhow, never owned a ship or a boat, but that's okay. But, you know, that thing that goes way down, it allows you to be able to ride through the waves and stay upright. Now, what do we need to have clarity about? Well, about what Jesus says. But I want to come up with, I think I have six fundamentals. I tried to drop it down some, but anyhow. You know, and we could all kind of add our own, but these are mine, all right? Every preacher has sort of the themes that he runs with, right? The rails that you run on, that I run on, okay? Some preachers have other themes, but these are sort of what I see as the fundamentals, the rails that we need to have clarity on. The first one is this. We need to have clarity on our Father, on who our Father is. We need to have clarity on who God is, on what's His character, what's He like. There are a lot of falsehoods around this in today's world. You got Jesse Duplantis, I think it was Jesse Duplantis, who says God wants him to have a $54 million jet, and that would be the third in his arsenal, because Jesus would never ride a donkey today. No. What's that tell us about what he thinks about who God is? A totally wrong idea. But there are a lot of falsehoods about who the Father is today. I love what A.W. Tozier said is this in Knowledge of the Holy. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most portentous fact, now there's an old word, portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may do or say, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. I'm always going back in my prayer times now, and I'm sharing just where I am in the when I get up with the Lord in the morning. I said, this is where I am. And then I ask myself, who do I think I'm talking to? And then I go back and I evaluate, who is this God, this Father that I'm talking with about these things? And then I kind of go into a bunch of different aspects of that. I know I can make the simple things very complex, but it works for me. But who do we think we're talking to? The character of our Father is who we must have clarity on that. And we discover His character, we discover who He is through the Word. And we experience who He is through His Spirit. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians 1. He says, I keep asking. In verses 1 through 16, he goes through this amazing, amazing description of who God is. Rich, rich, rich stuff. And he says, now I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father whom I've been talking about, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. And it's not just know about, although it includes that, because he just spent 16 verses telling us about Him. But that's not enough. It's not just to know about Him, but it's to know Him and to be able to experience His character. But that's communicated, that's realized through the work of the Spirit. And we're going to be talking a lot more about that in the fall. So that I may know Him better. About a month and a half ago, I started reading through Ephesians, just in my personal quiet time, in an effort to try to prepare my heart for what God would have us to say this fall. And that's just how I do it. I print out the scripture and I put big margins with big letters so I can see it in the morning. And I just begin to fill it with notes and thoughts as I go through it. And as I was going through Ephesians 1, I just realized everything that I was writing down had to do with me and who I am. And that's typically how people approach Ephesians. that I'm chosen by God, that in love He has predestined me before the foundations of the world, that I have been adopted by His Spirit, and glorious, glorious truths. But after a while, I started saying, Lord, there's more here that I'm not seeing. And if you don't show me what it is, I can't do this. I've already shared this, but I know that there's more here. And I was taking a shower. Sorry to give you that image, but I was taking a shower a couple mornings later, just thinking about this. And all of a sudden, I had this thought. I don't know if God gave it to me or if it just kind of conjured up from the hard-boiled egg I had. But here it is. And that is, Martin, it doesn't matter who you are if you don't know who I am. Because if you don't know who I am, who I say that you are in Christ won't mean anything. So you need to make sure first, you know who I am. And I went back and I read through Ephesians 1 again and just started writing down, who does this tell me? What does this tell me about my Father? And boy, do I have a lot of stuff to share with you. Because I started to see things I never saw before about who my Father is. We must have clarity about who God is. We must have clarity about who God is. The second thing that we need to have clarity about, the fundamentals, and that is this. The cross and salvation and repentance. The cross, salvation, and repentance. If we're going to be able to minister in a world like ours, if we're going to be able to exist together as a community of faith, we need to have clarity about the cross, salvation, and repentance. Now, what do I mean by that? There are five emerging, growing realities that I just keep having to go through again and again and again. And it is this, conviction. And that is, I've got a problem. And my problem is this, I'm a rebel. I'm a rebel. Sam's saying, Martin, I know you are. I'm a rebel. Some of us say, sinner, that's too nonspecific for me. I am a rebel. And my rebellion happens in this way. I think I know what's best. Just like Adam and Eve, when we partook of that tree of the garden, in the garden of Eden, the tree of knowledge and good and evil, we says, I know what's best. I get to declare what is right and wrong. I get to take and declare what is up and what is down. I become the sole authority. I'm a rebel. I'm a rebel. I've got a problem. And when I realize what a rebel I am, it should pierce me. It should pierce me. When I see my rebellion begin to work its way out, it should pierce me. That's conviction. When I see what a rebel I am and it pierces me, I refuse to minimize it. I refuse to minimize it and explain it away. So the fundamental reality of the cross, salvation, repentance is one, conviction. The second one is confession. That is, I call it like it is to God. I call it like it is to God. This is tough because it confronts my pride. It confronts my pride. But God says, I need you to see that you are indeed a rebel, Martin. I need you to see that. And it happens in ways that you aren't even aware of, but stick with me and we'll work through them. That's where I come to God and I say, God, I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. What else is there? I'm a thief. I remember I was really convicted one day when I was reading, it was Dallas Willard in his book, Divine Conspiracy, and he says, a thief is not someone who steals. A thief is someone who would steal if they could and not get caught. See how that goes to the heart of the issue? I said, wow, there's a lot more repentance that needs to take place in my life. But God, this is what I am. And then there's contrition. And that is, you start to think a new way about your old stuff. And that is, I don't want to be that. I don't want anything to do with that. And then there's consecration, those moments when we come before God and say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. And then there's citizenship. There's citizenship where we realize that we are a part primarily of not of the United States of America, but we are members and citizens of the kingdom of Almighty God. That becomes our primary identity. Colossians 1 says, for he rescued us out of the dominion. Read that. The authority, out of the prison, out of the dominion of darkness. And the idea, the imagery is that is he stormed the gates of the prison. And he brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. He brought us into his kingdom where he is the authority. That's why Jesus can say, I speak these things not of my own words, but of the words of my Father. That's why he can say, hate your father and mother and your brother and sister and your dog and your cat and whomever. Not in the sense of you have animosity, but who know who to whom your allegiance is first and foremost. That puts me in a very uncomfortable place being an American because I'm an independent person. I like to make my own way. As an American, we have certain values, but there are many of the American values that are directly contradictory to the gospel values, the values of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to be speaking about that next week. One of those values that I just kind of got knocked on my bum for. I said bum. That's okay in church. Everybody say bum. 1, 2, 3.
Bum.
All right, there we go. But the kingdom of God, where's the church in that? We are the kingdom of God. In this day and age, we are the expression of the kingdom of God. I love this quote. The church embodies the very reality of God, his values, his ways, his teachings. The church, by its very existence, makes the reality of God present. People read about the reality of God through our lives. Our lives are our story. What story are we telling? The church embodies the very reality of God. We need clarity on that. Next thing that we need clarity on, fundamental, is the cruciform identity of the believer. I know that's a big word, long phrase, but the cruciform identity of the believer. This is more than just who we are as a child of God and our identity as a child of God. It's more than who we are in Christ. It's how the cross of Christ forms us into his image. From our inclinations to our actions. It forms us. I love what Paul says to some rebellious people in Galatia. When he says in Galatians 4:19, my children, I am again undergoing birth pangs. I have no idea what that's like as a woman. I'm not a woman, but for someone who's giving birth to a baby, but I've seen it happen. My children, I'm again undergoing birth pangs until Christ is what?
Formed in you.
We become more and more like him, his character. His character, his heart, his ways. He is forming Christ in us, in each and every one of us. From Don to Mark to Rich, even Rich, to James, to all of us. He is committed to this reality that Christ will be formed in you. Over our dead bodies. It will happen. It will happen. Now we can rebel against that, or we can embrace that. But he will be
formed in us. I am again undergoing birth pangs. This is what a guide feels like. I long to see Christ formed in you. Are there any exceptions? No. We need clarity regarding the battles that we must fight. The disciples' life is not a playground, it is a battleground. Every one of us have battles that we must fight, from Eddie to Jeff to Larry, Cal and Stacy. Every one of us have battles that wage against us. They're war against this process of being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. And there are times when the battle heats up. But these battles are against our inclinations. We've talked a lot about this, but you know me, I like to run on these rails. Against the inclinations and against the habits, culture says conform to these things. Don't make it a big deal. But the gospel says, no, do not conform to these things. These things must be warred against. That's why Peter says, dear friends, I urge you. And Peter's saying this in a way that he couldn't say it more strongly. I urge you, I beg of you, as aliens and strangers in this world. Why does he call us aliens and strangers? We don't belong here. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. So while we may hold a passport that says we are an American citizen, as privileged as that is not our primary place. Even though we are citizens of this nation, we are still aliens and strangers here as far as God is concerned, because we have this different value system. A different identity. Anyhow, I got distracted. As aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which what? This section here. Oh, it's not up there. Which war against our souls. Let's all say it. Which war against our souls. There's a battle. It wars against us. Well, what's it like? What's he mean by when he says it wars against us? Means sin and inclinations, when they're given into, it deforms us. It deforms us. It changes us into a different kind of person. This is the author of Hebrews warning, but encourage one another today. As long as it is called today, what's he mean by that? Until Jesus comes. Okay? So that none of you may be hardened. That's something that happens within us. Our ability to care is eroded. So you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In other words, it says, conform to it, give in to it, go for it, grab a hold of it. Instead, no, he says, because if you do, or when we do, it deforms us. But the gospel empowers us to fight, and we will need to fight. We will need to fight. Amen. Anybody here fighting? Raise your hand if you're fighting. All right. We need to fight. If you're not fighting, it's because you don't have clarity. The fifth thing we need clarity on is the mission that we are on. And that is that we're not here just for our own sake, just for our own pleasures. We are on a mission as salt and light. You all, how many of you know what the Great Commission is? Okay. Who wants to tell me what the Great Commission is?
Go into all the world and make disciples.
Amen. That's it. That's right. Do you realize? I just read this about 2 weeks ago. 81% of people who go to church have no idea or cannot tell you what the Great Commission is. 81%. 30% of those say, well, I've heard about it, but I can't tell you what it is. 51% said, well, I've never even heard of it. The Great Commission is almost unknown amongst those who go to church. There's no clarity as to the mission. But Jesus made it clear. All authority in heaven and on earth, we've seen that before, right? Has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. This is not classroom, but this is about guiding them, walking with them, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Okay? Jesus is very consistent in what he's clear about, right? All that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And it's a good thing because we're going to need it. We're going to need it. And then finally, the grit to live it out. That's self-control. The ability to follow through, to organize and orchestrate my life in such a way that I'm not just saying it up here and then just kind of meandering through life. But I have rails to run on. This understanding, clarity without self-control, is nothing more than wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking. Now, I know that we could all say that I think we need clarity here and here and here, and that's no doubt true, but I'm down to 3 minutes and 45 seconds. So I do need to wrap it up. But how's your clarity? Not in terms of just your understanding, but in terms of the priorities of your life, of my life. What's our clarity? What's our clarity like? Well, Martin, right now I feel like I'm looking into a mirror and after a hot shower. Not much clarity there, but I can see vague images. Then we gotta clean the mirror. But realize this, clarity will cost us. Because it's not just clarity in terms of our understanding, it's clarity in terms of following through. So that it shapes our lives, so that the story of our lives, that our lives tell to others, those that we are ministering to, those that we are praying for, remember that? Those we are seeking to bless, those that we are seeking to eat with, to have an open-heartedness towards in hospitality, those that we are seeking to communicate with and listen to their story and to be able to say, Spirit, what do you want to say into this, if there's anything specific? Those people, we need to have great clarity. But realize this, clarity is what grows over time. It's like the development of a child. My son of 34 years old, he'll be 34 in another month, has a lot more clarity now than he did when he was 15. And that's okay. To realize that we don't have all the clarity we will one day have is humbling, but it's also peace-giving. I was thinking this last week, Lord, and I don't know what it was that formed this idea in me, but Lord, if you want me to have all the clarity that I'm ever going to have at this point in time, I'm in trouble. And God says, no, that's not what I expect of you, Martin. But what I do expect of you is that you will have the clarity and you will grab a hold of it when I give it to you through the Word and through the Spirit in terms of who I am and everything that we've talked about. But it's also a means of, okay, I can give myself grace. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that that was a poor decision or that was bad direction. I didn't realize it. But this is why Paul prays in Philippians 1, I pray that you may know that your love for the Father may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That's clarity, knowing who He is and how His heart is, and the clarity that comes from that, so that you may be able to discern what is best. That's a progress. There's progress. It's a journey, okay? That's something we discover day by day, month by month, year by year, sometimes very intermittent. Sometimes we may go 3 months or 2 months without having any clarity, and we wrestle with that, and suddenly God says, okay, here, let me tell you what you've been waiting to hear, because now you're ready to hear it. So it gives us grace, and it gives us mercy, and now it gives us responsibility, because now I get to live in light of it and allow it to shape my life. But clarity grows over time, and clarity develops in the gospel of committed community, in a gospel-committed community. And again, I'll share more about this next week, because there's a specific aha thing that that is emerging in my mind that I'm going to be preaching on next week, because it happens to be what I'm supposed to preach on next week. So you can pray that I have more and more clarity. Well, for all of us, our lives tell a story. To those that we are walking with, to those that we are being with, those that we whom we are praying for. Just understand that. And be intentional about developing clarity. And develop that clarity together. Sat down with a couple last night just processing this stuff about what I'm preaching on next week. It brought great clarity, but because of the story of their lives and where they have been and what they do. And be honest about the questions that we have, but talk about that with one another. Sat with Brad Barshaw and shared with him some of these things a couple of weeks ago when I got together with him. He's a mentor of mine. He says, yeah, Martin, and that's so cool. And what about this? I says, Brad, I never saw that before. That's what the community is to be about. Amen? See, remember this. Jesus was very clear about these things. But also know this. Jesus did not come to this world, live amongst the likes of us, hang on the cross, rise again from the dead, and ascend to be with His Father so that we could just come and go to church on Sunday. He did that so we could be the church. We have that clarity of what we've talked about so we could be the church. That's how Christ is being formed in me and in you. Father, thank you for the clarity that you continue to give us as a body. Lord, may Christ continue to be our all and formed within each and every one of us. From Rich Barrett to Rich Henderson to Tom Chase to Eddie Akers to myself to Don to Roger. Father, may we be intentional and fervent about that, but be patient, knowing that that is a work of your Spirit as well. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.